Very good. Well, rejoice in the Lord. What a good theme to begin the morning with. What a wonderful special we heard about My Jesus Fair. We're having a great time in the Lord. We're enjoying fellowship around Him. We're focusing on Him in this conference on Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And we're so thankful to the Lord for all that's transpiring, and I want to say a real thank you to every one of the Bible teachers that have been involved in our Bible conference, as well as those behind the scenes that are serving in so many ways, those in the nursery, in the kitchen, the ushers, support people, the music. How can we say enough? In fact, let's just give everyone a round of applause. Now that we're done with the glorification of the chamber pot part of our service, the padded chairs are nice, aren't they? Yeah, in fact, they're too nice for some. Like the guy I heard praying in the back, "Now I lay me down to sleep. The message is long, the subject deep. If he should stop before I wake, someone kick me for pity's sake." You know, the Bible says God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And unless you become like little children, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Kids are teachable. Kids exercise faith readily. This reminds me of an atheist who was seated next to a little girl on a plane. And he turned to her and said, "Do you want to talk? Flights go quicker if you strike up a conversation with your fellow passengers." And the little girl, who had just started to read her book, replied to the total stranger, "Well, what would you like to talk about?" "Oh, I don't know," said the atheist. "How about why there is no God or no heaven or no hell, no life after death?" as he smiled smugly. "Okay," she said, "those could be interesting topics, but let me ask you a question first. A horse, a cow, and a deer all eat the same stuff. It's called grass. Yet a deer excretes little pellets, while a cow turns out a flat patty, but a horse produces clumps. So why do you suppose that is?" Well, the atheist, visibly surprised by the little girl's intelligence, thinks about it and says, "I have no idea." To which the little girl replies, "Do you really feel qualified to discuss why there is no God or no heaven or hell nor life after death when you don't know dung?" And she went back to reading her book. Before we study the book of books, let's pray. Father, thank you that without faith, it is impossible to please you. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so we ask that you would direct even now, with our study of your Word, that you would give us what we stand in need of as we study this wonderful passage about abiding in Christ. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The focus of this Bible conference has been on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. We've studied regarding the types of Christ. We've studied regarding the messianic prophecies about Jesus Christ. We've seen the unique person of our Savior and why Jesus Christ alone is qualified and sufficient to serve us. How He also is our loving Lord, we're to serve by His grace, and how He is our great Shepherd so that we shall not lack. Now during this hour, we want to focus on another aspect of our Savior, namely considering Jesus Christ our true vine. And so let me invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of John, John chapter 15. John chapter 15. John 15 is one of my favorite passages in all the Word of God regarding the Christian life. I go to it time after time again. And though you may have heard teaching on this before, even by me, let me assure you, we are prone to forget what we will study in John 15. And furthermore, it could be at this point in your life, you're facing some issues that were different than the last time you heard this. You may be at a different level of growth, hopefully, than the last time you heard this. And thus, what you're about to hear can be used by the Spirit of God to minister to you right where you are at. For every passage of Scripture, and especially this one, is like an orange that's cut and you squeeze, and every time you squeeze it, it seems like more juice can come up. We begin in John 15 and verse 1. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the true vine, you are the branches. He abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, as cast out as a branch and is withered, they gather them and throw them into the fire. They are burned. You abide in me and my words abide in you. You will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Now, as we get acquainted with the context and content of John chapter 15, there are several things that we need to note. First of all, about its overall direction of the book of John and this chapter in particular. Keep in mind that the theme verse for the book of John is not found on the front porch, but on the back porch of the book of John. In John 20, verse 31, we read, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name." And that word believing is the key word in the book of John. Pistuo in some form is found some 99 times in this book. This book is designed first and foremost that individuals would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, emphasizing His deity, and that believing you might have life in His name. And to accomplish this objective, the Holy Spirit directed John to select 8 miracles to highlight Christ's deity, as well as utilizing 8 I am statements. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the living bread. I am the true vine. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the path. I am the door of the sheepfold. Those I am statements emphasize His deity. Before Abraham was, I am. Who should I say sent me? Tell them, I am sent you. And you see, when you behold Jesus Christ, you're beholding God who became a man and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And while believing in His name is the emphasis of the book, in John 13 through 17, we have what is called the Upper Room Discourse, given to His disciples on the night before His crucifixion. And these are truths that are to be viewed in light of His pending death, resurrection, ascension, sending of the Holy Spirit, and even building of the church. He knew He was going to die. He came for that reason. And He is filling His disciples with extremely important truth, which Lewis Berry Chafer says is expanded in the epistles, but every great truth in the epistles is found in incipient form here in the Upper Room Discourse. And in John chapter 15 itself, there's 3 directions this chapter goes. First of all, there is the vertical, in verses 1 through 8. And the believer's relationship with Jesus Christ, and the key word there is abide. It's found some 10 times. Flowing out of that is then the believer's relationship with other believers. And the key word is love, found some 4 times. And so, as we abide in Christ, we're to love one another. But then the chapter ends with the direction towards the world and how the world will hate us, but we are to be a witness to the world. And we see in this chapter something that we should all underscore in our thinking time and time again, that the key to the horizontal is always the vertical. Only as you abide in Christ will you love one another. And only as you abide in Christ can you be the kind of witness to this world that God wants in the midst of their hatred and opposition towards you because they hated your Savior, first of all. Now, having seen some overall direction in this book and chapter, let's make some key observations about this passage. First of all, this passage is for believers only. Now, this is no insignificant point, but is an important ingredient to rightly interpreting this passage. You say, well, how do we know it's for believers only? I'll give you 3 reasons, and they're too long to write down. First of all, historically, these words were spoken to the 11 saved disciples only after the unsaved Judas had already departed to betray Jesus Christ. He very possibly has left the upper room. He's making his way to the Garden of Gethsemane. He may have come by the gate there in Jerusalem, by the temple, where there was a big vine and branches. And those with them are only saved disciples. Judas is already gone. So keep that in mind when you read this passage. Secondly, contextually, the upper room discourse, John 13 through 17, is directed towards believers. In light of Christ's death, resurrection, ascension, and the coming of the Holy Spirit, highlighting humble service and love for one another, chapter 13. Christ preparing a place in heaven and coming again, chapter 14. Abiding in Christ and being a witness to the world, John 15. And the ministries of the Holy Spirit and praying in Jesus' name, John 16. Which are truths for believers. And so we see historically and contextually, and can I add thirdly, exegetically, this passage describes individuals that are in need, already clean, chosen, and who are commanded to abide in me, which would only be appropriate for a genuine believer. You cannot abide in Christ if you're not in Him to begin with. And so, the evidence is overwhelming that this passage is for believers only. But secondly, let's observe that these verses center on the connection of abiding in Christ, resulting in fruit bearing, not salvation. In fruit bearing, not salvation. What word is mentioned 6 times in this passage? It is the word fruit. F-R-U-I-T. And so if we're going to put this in some doctrinal context for us, we would recognize again that God's plan of salvation is in 3 stages or 3 phases. God, first of all, wants to save you from the penalty of sin by putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for your sins and rose again. And until that's settled, there's no use talking about anything else. Secondly, as a result of being saved from the penalty of sin, God now wants to save you from the power of sin. As you learn to walk by faith in the Lord, as He's revealed in the Word of God, and allow the Spirit of God to enable you to glorify Jesus Christ, so that as you walk by means of the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And by the way, I don't do my own graphics. Daryl always paints this guy looking like me. But I kind of like it because I'm thinner in this picture. Now, all of this is in anticipation of the day in which we'll be saved from the presence of sin, either by death or by rapture. So if you're here today and you're not sure you're going to heaven, or you've never put your trust in Christ alone, this is the issue for you. You need to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, how He died for your sins and rose again to save. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, we know you're not in stage three here because you're still here. And Harold Camping was wrong again. Instead, these are sanctification issues that we are addressing for the believer in the Christian life. Now, having become acquainted with the context and content of John 15, let's study closely these critical truths about Jesus Christ, our true vine. And the first thing we want to point out is that we need to remember the three persons of the vineyard. In this analogy that our Lord Jesus uses, there are three persons that are highlighted in there. The first is our true vine, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 1, I am the true vine, in contrast to any counterfeit vines. He's the real deal. And He is the first person mentioned. The primary key to all fruit bearing centers around Him. And as a vine is the source of life and fruitfulness for a branch of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the source of life and fruitfulness for every believer. Secondly, the gardener or vine dresser is God the Father. Verse 1 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And as the gardener directs and oversees a vineyard, so God the Father directs and oversees the process of fruit bearing in the believer's life. The third person we need to note is that branches refer to believers in Christ. Every branch in me is how verse 2 begins. These branches are not superficial Christians who look like they are related to the vine but are not. These are genuine believers who are said to be in Christ. In fact, verse 5 goes on to say, I am the vine, you are the branches. And who is he talking to? Genuine believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And with Jesus Christ as your vine, God the Father as your gardener, you as a believer have great potential to be a fruitful Christian for Jesus Christ. But you know, as I was thinking of that concept of branches, I thought, you know, what's a branch? What's a branch? Just a conduit, just an instrument in our hand. But what a relationship a branch and a vine have. For you need to remember about the Christian life that it's not mechanical. It's not just doing the right things or a behavior pattern. Nor is it mystical, having a certain experience or feeling. It's relational. A living, vital fellowship with Jesus Christ, provided solely on the basis of God's grace and enjoyed through faith in Him. But remember, you're just a branch. Or as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, you're just a huperates. Initially derived from the concept of a low-level galley slave who rode a triune Greek vessel. Or you're just a steward. Or you're just a clay pot. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. And as I've said before, these earthen vessels were not pretty, but they did the job. They were used to carry out garbage. Oftentimes they were used as chamber pots. And then I was thinking of John the Baptist. Who are you? I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness. But what a great privilege to be a voice. What a great privilege to be a chamber pot. What a great privilege to be a huperates. We're a branch. And as the life of the vine flows through the branch, He produces the fruit. So we need to remember the three persons of the vineyard. Secondly, we need to recognize the position of the branches. We must not skip this point. First of all, these believers are described as branches in me. Every branch in me. And that's a unique description in Christ's ministry up to this point. He hasn't been communicating that. Why? Because he came and offered himself King of the Jews. That was rejected. Now, in anticipation of his death, resurrection, ascension, and the sending of the Holy Spirit, he now talks about every branch in me. And you see, this emphasizes the crucial truths of the believer's position or identification with Jesus Christ in view of the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, who would baptize all believers into Christ and into His body. That phrase, in me, or in Christ Jesus, was said by A.T. Robertson, the Greek grammarian of the past, to be the most important prepositional phrase in the New Testament. It is not an Old Testament concept. It is church truth. And as a result of being saved and united to Christ, we've been united, we saw the other night in Romans 6, in Christ's death, in His burial, and His resurrection, His ascension. God sees us in His Son, and He accepts us in His Son. And all appeals for Christian living are based upon Jesus Christ, what He's done for us, and our identity or position in Him now. If you then be risen with Christ, and you are, seek those things that are above. Again, based upon your position in Him. So we need to remember the three persons of the vineyard. We need to recognize the position of the branches. And thirdly, we need to realize the purpose of the branches. And the purpose of a branch in a vineyard is singular. There's only one purpose. It's to bear fruit, in this case, for Jesus Christ. Fruit. F-R-U-I-T. These branches were not for decoration, nor are we as believers here on the planet to decorate the world. These branches were not for beauty, nor are we left on the planet to beautify and clean up this world. These branches were not for fuel, and we're not here to live our lives in a way that go up in smoke. No, instead, these branches are designed for one thing, to bear fruit. Now let's observe in this passage the volume of fruit that you will find among believers. First of all, some believers in Christ are described as those who are minus fruit. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Now notice this branch, it has life, but it doesn't have fruit. And every believer has life, but not all believers bear fruit. And I say that in light of the concept of Lordship salvation that teaches if you're a genuine believer, you will bear fruit. No, God wants you to bear fruit, but what if you got saved 5 minutes before you died? What if you were in a state in which you heard the gospel, you could hear, but you couldn't communicate? How could you ever bear fruit? And furthermore, this fails to recognize the carnal believer. Now, it's true that some claim to be saved and aren't, but it's also true that some are saved, but don't live like they are. They are minus fruit. Secondly, we notice here, there are believers who are bearing mere fruit. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit. And notice, there's no adjective to the word fruit here. He just bears fruit. Now, nothing wrong with that, but as we see in this passage, that there are also believers who are bearing more fruit. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. And this speaks of growth. And God wants you to not merely grow old, but to grow up in your Christian life and bear more fruit. And then we see in verse 5 this mention of bearing much fruit. I am the vine, you are the branches, He who abides in me, and I in Him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Now, isn't this the kind of believer that you'd want to be? Isn't this what God wants? That you're just bearing much fruit. In fact, according to verse 8, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. This is what God wants in your life. And not only to bear much fruit, but number 5, to have maintained fruit. Not just seasonal, but all year round. We read in verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Implication? It's possible to have fruit, but for it not to remain. And unfortunately, some believers start out well and they end poorly. Sometimes they're fruitful and then they go through these periods of time of carnality and retrogression that is so unfortunate and so unnecessary. And so we've noted the volume of fruit among believers. But this raises the question, what exactly is fruit? And in John, it's just used generally. It's not described specifically. But in other passages, we see that fruit can refer to several things. Like Christ-like character. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness, goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against such, there is no law. And I love that, the fruit of the Spirit. When you think of fruit, it's not something cranked out. It's something that's just the result of staying connected to the vine. And in the same way, as we walk in the Spirit and we are filled with the Spirit of God produces this in our life in contrast to the works of the flesh. Secondly, the word fruit is used at times of purposeful praise. Hebrews 13, 15, therefore, by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Not mindless mysticism through thoughtless repetition, but purposeful praise. Thirdly, the word fruit is at times used of generous giving. Generous giving. In Philippians 4, 15 through 17, Paul wrote, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. And what is the fruit? The fruit was the generous giving, which was an outflow of their love for Christ as a byproduct of His love for them. Generous giving. And then the word fruit is used in reference to effective evangelism in John chapter 4, how the harvest is white, and how people being saved is fruit. And this comes not by programs, but by a genuine passion for the loss, witnessing through life and lip. And then the word fruit is also used in reference to what I would call this Christian conduct. Colossians 1:10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work. Good works wrought of the Spirit, good works as a byproduct of abiding in Christ, divine good that brings honor and glory to the Lord. And lastly, the word fruit is used also of meaningful ministry. Meaningful ministry. Paul uses it this way in Romans 1 and verse 13. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. That I might have some meaningful ministry among you. Notice, not busyness or barrenness, but truly meaningful ministry as I abide in Christ and He produces this through me. This is the kind and variety of fruit that God wants to produce and to be a growing reality in your Christian life and mine. But for this to be possible, God must do it and we must be willing to respond. And God is desirous and determined for us to be fruitful believers. And thus, we need to reckon upon the purposeful activity of the vine dresser, the second person in this analogy. What does verse 2 say again? Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he, and the antecedent is he, is the Father, takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Now the gardener, the vine dresser, was integrally involved in the vineyard. This is God the Father is integrally interested and involved in you being a fruitful believer. And the first thing we note here is to the branch or believer that does not bear fruit, what does he do? He takes it away, it says. Or he lifts it up. You see, the Greek word there, iro, can mean take away or it can mean lift up. And it's used both ways, actually, in the book of John. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, I think there are two options to this. First, if it means to take away, it's speaking of divine discipline. That God says, you'll do more good for me in heaven than you are on earth. I'm taking you away. Or it can mean to lift up, and I'm prone to believe it's this one. Because when God sees an unfruitful branch, as it were, the first thing is not to take it away. The first thing is to lift it up. Because He wants it to be fruitful. To lift it up by way of divine encouragement. And you see, that's exactly what vine dressers do. They prop these branches on trellises so that it can get exposed to the sun and the air because it's been hugging the earth too much. And that's what happens with believers. They're hugging the earth. And God says, you're hugging the earth and you aren't being fruitful and I'm going to come along and I'm going to try to encourage you. I'm going to show you about my Son afresh. I'm going to show you about your position in Him. I'm going to show you what I want to do in your life. I want to lift you up. And I trust that during this conference even, you've been lifted up. And you've been lifted up as you've seen the Lord Jesus Christ lifted up. And your heart has been drawn to Him. But there's a second activity underscored in verse 2 regarding the vine dresser. To the branch or believer that is bearing fruit, the vine dresser, Father, prunes it to bring forth more fruit. Verse 2 says, and every branch that bear fruits, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Now that's interesting because you think, well, I'm a fruitful believer. And the Lord says, I know. Where are the pruning shears? Well, why would that be needed? Because there are sucker shoots coming out of your life that are draining your energy, distracting you, detouring you, and therefore I'm going to cut those away. I'm going to prune them. And by the way, someone has said the gardener is never so near as when he's pruning. Is he pruning you in your life? Maybe through trials, maybe through the Word of God, maybe through other believers encouraging, or at times as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another, as faithful are the wounds of a friend. But I want you to know when that's going on in your life, it's not because God is distant and far away. It's because He's near and He's pruning. In fact, some believers do best when trials in life are immense in their life. Because they know, I can't do it. I must turn to the Lord. And the Lord says, I knew that all along. You're finally catching on. The gardener is never so near as when he's pruning. Now, I find it interesting that our Lord Jesus Christ, before he expands further about the role of the vine in our lives, goes back and sets forth for us a prerequisite for the branches to bear fruit. We're going to talk about how you're going to be a fruitful branch. We've got to have a couple things clear. First of all, verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. You are already clean. Now keep in mind, he couldn't be speaking, I believe, about second tense salvation and how they were walking in cleanliness and fellowship with the Lord, because right prior to this, they were arguing who would be the greatest in the kingdom. And the Lord Jesus Christ came and He washed their feet. And as we turn back a page to John 13 and verse 10, He says, Jesus said to Peter, he who is bathed, who's had a complete bath, which happens when you are saved, needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean. You've been forgiven. You're saved, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, you are not all clean, as Judas was never saved. But he says, you're already clean. You've already been regenerated. You've already been forgiven. You've met the first prerequisite for fruit bearing in your life. And I say that because when you talk to an unbeliever, you don't talk to them about being fruitful. I don't talk to them about some necessary behavioral change in their life. It's far bigger than that. They need to have a change in their destiny. They're on their way to a hell they deserve, and they need to be saved to go to a heaven they don't deserve. And that had become true of each of these disciples whom Jesus was talking to here. And the reason they were already clean is because of the word which I have spoken to you. And that word was nothing else than the word of salvation. And as one is reading the book of John, they've been confronted multiple times with verses that many of us know by memory. There is John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:36, John 5:24, John 6:37-40, John 8:24, and verse after verse that says, believe in Him, believe in Me, and you have everlasting life. And they were already clean. They had already been saved. But you see, being saved from the penalty of sin isn't the end of the road, it's the beginning. Now that you're on your way to heaven, God doesn't immediately take you home usually, because He has a plan of fruitfulness for your life between the point of your justification and the point of your glorification. And we always must keep first things first. Remember, the unsaved are not wired for sound. And therefore, don't try to teach Christian truths to the natural man who doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. They need to hear the gospel, and the Spirit of God can bear upon their conscience the reality that they are a lost sinner, that Christ is God who became a man, who died for their sins and rose again to give them salvation as a gift. And the moment they put their faith in Christ alone, they're saved forever. You see, these disciples were already clean because of the word that Christ had spoken to them. So if I'm already clean, what's needed now to bear fruit? And thus, we need to rest in the primary necessity for the branches to bear fruit. Namely, they must abide in Christ by faith. Just like you were saved by grace through faith in Christ, live the Christian life by grace through faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Thus, verse 4 says, in John 15, abide, and that's where we usually put the emphasis. because it's mentioned so many times. But as I was thinking about this the other day, I was thinking, though the word believe is found 99 times and is clearly the emphasis of John, the issue isn't so much believing, but your object of faith. Before I was saved, I had faith in Jesus Christ, I had faith in my church, I had faith in my baptism, I had faith in my good works, but I knew as a teenager my bad was clearly outweighing my good. And when I heard the gospel, the first time I heard it, I tried to be saved, but I didn't understand it well enough to just put my faith in Christ alone. 2 years later, I did. And I was saved by the grace of God. And as a result of getting saved, I said, thank you, Lord, I'm going to heaven, praise the Lord. I'd like to learn a little more, but I'll take it from here. And the Lord says, okay, go ahead, make a mess of your life. And I did. I was really good at making a mess out of my life. And after a few months of making a mess, finally the Lord brought me in some ways to the end of myself, and I said, you know, the Lord's ways got to be better than mine. And for the first time in my life, as it were, I yielded to the Lord and said, in essence, in light of what you've done for me, and in light of eternity, by your grace, I want my life to count for Jesus Christ. Clearly saved before, but not walking in fellowship, not abiding in Christ. And you see, while the word abide is key here, look at verse 4 again with me emphasizing the object of your abiding. And I believe this is what, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. You see, it's the object of our faith. It's who we abide in that is critically important when it comes to the Christian life. And the object of abide is in me, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you say, well, what does that word abide mean? Well, the Greek word menel means to remain, or means to stay, or means to rest. And I believe in this context it's referring to rest or stay or remain in dependence on Christ like a branch would to a vine as your resource for fruit there. Just picture that branch resting, abiding in that vine, dependent. You know, it's interesting, for the word menel is used earlier in the book of John of them asking Jesus to come to their house and stay for a while. But stay for what reason? Stay so they could have fellowship with him. This is a fellowship term. It is a Christian life verse. This isn't talking about how to be saved. He's talking to believers about how to be fruitful. And that word abide is an aorist active imperative, emphasizing the action, the aorist tense, active voice, you choose, imperative mood, it's absolutely necessary. In other words, make abiding in Christ here your top priority. Not secondary. Don't make your marriage your top priority, though it's your top priority by way of human relationship. But the key to the horizontal is always the vertical. Don't make your witness for Christ the top priority. Carnal believers make ugly witnesses. Don't make your service for Christ your top priority. Make abiding in Christ your top priority. And why is that? As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And I want you to note something that's very important that many believers miss here. God never asked you to produce fruit. He asked you to bear fruit. Branches do not produce fruit. Vines produce fruit through branches. And you get a great weight off in your Christian life when you realize It's not a matter of me performing. It's not a matter of me of cranking it out. It's not a matter of me doing this. As I abide in dependence upon the Lord, He works in me and through me in living out His life in this supernatural way through the power of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, you can imagine for a moment a branch disconnected from a vine and it's laying on the ground and it's going, fruit, fruit, fruit. And you know what? It will never bear fruit. I don't care how much it cries, fruit. It won't happen. And in the same way, it doesn't matter how dedicated and how diligent you think you are in the Christian life. How many hoops you try to jump through. What kind of mystical experiences you might have. Unless you abide in Christ, you will not bear fruit. And you can begin to relax under grace when you realize God didn't ask me to produce. There's a lot of legalistic Christians out there. And we all have this bent that are trying to produce the Christian life. Grace allows you to let your hair down even when you don't have any. And to realize God's not asking me to produce. He just wants me to abide, to remain dependent upon the Lord Jesus as my all in all, each step of the way in my Christian life. And the number one sin I confess is my prone and tendency to be independent of Him. Now there's a place for confession of sin in the Christian life. Don't throw that out totally. The key to the Christian life isn't being the best confessor in town. It's learning to walk by faith in dependence upon the Lord under the filling of the Spirit. And when we fail to do that, we need to confess in order to be restored to fellowship with Him. But you can confess till the cows come home and never get past first base in your Christian life. Now, I want you to notice this. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself. You know, I was thinking this week of some key verses of the Christian life that have not only a sense of dependence on the Lord, but a sense of mistrust of self. You know, I sometimes meet believers who I think are very prone to self-righteousness and self-confidence. And sometimes they'll talk to you, oh, I'm confident, I'm going to trust in the Lord, and I'm going to get through this trial, and I'm going to. And I think, oh, wait a second. What about by His grace? What about I can't, but He can? And though they say they're confident in the Lord, they seem to reek of self-confidence yet. Think of these verses with me. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself to me. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace towards me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet, not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Notice that sense of distrust and discredit towards self and dependence on the Lord. How about 2 Corinthians 3:5-6? Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as from ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God, who also has made us able ministers of the new covenant. How about 2 Corinthians 1:8-9? We have the sentence of death in ourselves. Why? That we might not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. And what does the Lord Jesus say here in verse 5? Without me, you can do nothing, nada, zippo. Now, I remember reading that and thinking, what do you mean I can't do anything with you? I do all kinds of things without you. But in the context, he's talking about bearing fruit. Bearing fruit. And so we've seen that we need to remember the three persons of the vineyard. We need to recognize the position of the branches. We are in Christ. We need to realize the purpose is to bear fruit for Jesus Christ. We need to reckon upon the purposeful activity of the vine dresser lifting up or pruning. We need to remember you first have to be saved before you can bear fruit. And the primary necessity is we must abide in Christ by faith. You say, but what if you don't? Or is it true that believers don't abide in Christ? And if so, what will happen in their life? And that's what verse 6 addresses, because the Bible is amazingly realistic. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. We need to recall the problems from a failure to abide in Christ. The word if here is in the third class condition in the Greek. If and you may or you may not. You see, you have a choice as a believer whether you are going to abide in Christ or not. It's not automatic. Now, some use this verse to teach a believer can lose his salvation if he doesn't abide in Christ. And they see that word burned, they see the word fire, and they think of hell. But do you realize that misunderstands, first of all, the context? Because he's talking about believers and fruitfulness, not salvation. That fails to observe the content. Men cannot cast you into the fire so you are burned. And it disregards comparing previous verses in John. For as you've been going through the book of John and you're reading this, whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. How can you lose everlasting life? My sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me, and I give to them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So you've gone through all these verses and you get here and you say, yeah, well, this verse undoes all of those? Oh no. Because he's not talking here about the loss of salvation. He's talking about a failure of a believer to abide in fellowship and dependence upon Jesus Christ. Is there such a reality as a carnal Christian? And the answer again is yes. When we walk out of fellowship with the Lord, we're carnal. If we stay out of fellowship, we're consistently carnal. You know, I'm amazed how these lordship salvationists teach there's no such thing as a carnal Christian. I think, haven't you read your Bible? Are you pastors? Don't you deal with people? I mean, come on. You know, it's like when I was in El Salvador one time, I asked, these pastors were complaining about people in their church sinning. And I said to them, well, let me ask you a question. Do people in your church sin? And they say, see. And I said, do you sin? Totally quiet. Until Pete Tranvig pipes up, mucho, mucho! The fact is, we all sin. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. After a period of time, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions, the fruit of the works of the flesh among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, another, I am of Paul, are you not carnal? And then people say to me, and I've read this, well, God never says there's such a thing as a carnal Christian. There are Christians who live carnally, but they're not carnal Christians. That's like white blacktop. How can you do that? Four times in four verses, Paul says. Not you're acting carnally, but you are carnal. But lordship salvationists, again, view verses in light of their theological glasses. What about the Corinthians? What about Lot? What about King Saul? Don't you have a pastoral ministry? Don't you ever shovel sheep down? Come on. In fact, Paul would go on to say in 1 Corinthians 11:30, for this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. And you remember that word sleep. It can be used metaphorically in the New Testament of a believer who's died. And that's what he's talking about. Never an unbeliever who dies. Only a believer. You know, I'm reading MacArthur's commentary on this, and he said, these were genuine believers who were taken home early to be with the Lord. I'm thinking, I thought if you're a genuine believer, you're going to live an ongoing, persevering fruitfulness and faithfulness all the years of your life. Obviously, God didn't take them home and say, you're so faithful, you're coming home. Just the opposite. But get used to the double talk. It's there all the time. Verse 6 again reminds us, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Because of time, I'm not going to go through the next section, which would take a breakout session with Brett Nasworth to finish. Okay. So, you have to listen to my series on this to get these answers. Okay. What we do see from verse 6 is this. The consequences of failing to abide in Christ involve, it should say involve, not involves, a loss of fellowship with the Lord. He's cast forth as a branch. He's disconnected from the vine. He's out of fellowship with the Lord. And secondly, a loss of growth or fruitfulness, and is withered. Whatever was there is now withered. And a loss of testimony to others, and a lack of purpose in life. And they gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Why? Because they view them as worthless branches. They have no testimony before others. And some of the most miserable people on this planet are believers in Jesus Christ who are going to go to heaven one day, but are not abiding in Christ. And they look like they can eat oatmeal out of a vase, baptized in pickle juice, on a bad hair day. You know, my pastor used to say, find the 10 worst drunks in town, and 5 of them are believers who are bucking the Lord. And there's some truth to that. And so we've seen these wonderful truths of John chapter 15. And we need to rejoice in the potential of abiding in Christ, which involves answered prayer and much fruit. Answered prayer and much fruit. Verse 7 tells us, if you abide in me, third class condition, you might or might not, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Not by you, done for you. Because again, branches don't produce the fruit. Now the conditions for answered prayer here include you abiding in Christ and the Word of Christ abiding in you. So as you walk in dependence upon the Lord and allow the Spirit of God to take the Word of God to impact your thinking, you can then commune with the Lord in prayer, cast your cares upon Him, and pray very specifically, anticipating God's answer, because if you have His mind through His Word and you're asking according to His will, He's obviously going to honor that. It's kind of like our Bible conference. I thought to myself, how can you go wrong emphasizing the Lord Jesus Christ and teaching the Bible verse by verse? Now notice it doesn't say, if you abide in me and you read your Bible. It doesn't say that. No, I'm not against reading the Bible. I'm all for reading the Bible. I'm all for believers reading the Bible more than they do. But keep in mind, in the first century, in fact, for most centuries, how many believers have even Bible? But that doesn't mean God's Word can't abide in you through hearing the Word of God taught, reading it, memorizing it, and so forth. If you abide in dependence on the Lord and His Word is abiding, remaining in you, you can then ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. And the Lord says, look what I did. Wow! Impressive. And not only that, verse 8 then goes on to say, By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. The primary consequence of abiding in Christ is much fruit to the glory of God. Fruit that He produced through abiding branches. Much fruit. And God is glorified. Because as you're walking in the Spirit and God's producing this fruit in your life, it's honoring the Lord, it's producing or reflecting divine good, it reflects Jesus Christ, and the Lord says, I am glorified by all of this. Much fruit. And secondarily, verse 8 says, it gives evidence to others of you being Christ's disciple. Now, it doesn't say a believer in Christ merely, but a disciple. A learner, a student, one who has heard the Master, as it were, and has responded. You say, well, in what sense? What did our Lord Jesus teach in John 13? A new commandment I give to you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this all men will know. Others will know that you are my disciples. Not just believers. If you love one another. And as you're abiding in the Lord, and His Word is abiding in you, and you're communing with Him, and He's producing fruit, more fruit and much fruit, the Father is glorified, and you give evidence to others through even the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, that you're one of Christ's disciples. It doesn't make you a disciple, it just gives proof that you're responding to the Lord and His Word. So if you're here today and you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ, the first issue before you is you need to be cleansed from your sins. You need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. You need to trust the one who died for your sins and rose again to save you. And become a branch in the vineyard. And a branch in the vine. And if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you've been saved, the key word now is abide in me. Stay dependent on Him. And every spiritual failure in your Christian life can be traced back to a failure to have depended upon the Lord. And every failure is designed to show you, you can't live the Christian life. It must be by faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul had to learn in Romans 7. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. What's the problem? I'm trying to do it. Instead of relying on the Lord to be enabled by the Spirit of God to see the Christian life produced through me in a way that honors the Lord, in a way that benefits and blesses others. Let's pray.